bring our attention this morning in John chapter 8. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it touches on every area of life. It gives us what we need for life and for godliness. Thank you for the truth that it contains. Thank you for how it points us to our Father, yourself. It points us to Jesus, your Son. We thank you for these things, Lord. May he be exalted in our midst this morning, and may your Spirit speak to our hearts as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John chapter 8, we're beginning reading with verse 30. John 8, verse 30. And Jesus spoke these, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I talked about that last week, and I said that these believers believed in an incomplete gospel. And I think maybe a better way to say that is that these believers had an incomplete understanding of the gospel. We don't want to be confused in the sense to think that the gospel is part here, part there. It's a full message. But at this point, they had no understanding that the Messiah was going to die for their sins. So they had an incomplete understanding of the gospel. Thus, Jesus says to them, continue in my word, abide in my word, stay in my word. As you stay in my word, as the full gospel then is revealed to you, you will then have a full understanding of it. And that's what you need to do in order to be born again. So that's why he says what he says there. Verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed, truly free, really free. Back in verse 32, Jesus gives us the subject of today's message when he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm a part of a couple of different discussion groups, and so I threw out this question to these discussion groups to see what I'd get as an answer. I said, what is your definition of freedom? This is some of the answers that they came up with. Freedom is being who you are and becoming who you want to be. Freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. Freedom is the ability to choose from many options. Freedom is when you are free to do all the things that you really want to do. Freedom is feeling like you don't have any boundaries. The sky is your limit. Freedom to me would be being free of all restrictions. Freedom is not having other people's views pushed on you, to be able to do what you want to do with your life. Freedom is not having to live by other people's choices. And then on Google's definition for freedom is this. Interesting. Freedom is the power or right to speak or act as one wants without hindrance or restraint. If you just sum all these things up, basically it says, I am free when I can do what feels good, it feels right to me. Old pop song. Saying, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? Well, let me ask you, church, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? What's the answer to that question that our world, our culture is going to ask you either by their lifestyle or by their words? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? What do you think? Can't let feelings rule your life? Other thoughts? Isn't this exactly what the prodigal son thought? He said, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? This is what I want to do. This is how I feel like I will have the most satisfaction in my life. I will take all my inheritance now and I will spend it to its full and I will be free and enjoy my life to the fullest. But where did that get him. To the pigsty, to ruin, to destruction. Are you familiar with the story of Pinocchio? It may be a good one to look at again. So Pinocchio is discontent a bit and a little discouraged, and he comes across some guy who tells him that there is this place that he can go, that he can have all the freedom that he wants. It's called Pleasure Island, and he can get there, and everything that he wants to do can do. There'll be all sorts of food to eat, candy to eat. It's called Toy Land in the book. And there's all sorts of stuff that he can have, and all of it is free just for him to enjoy. And so he and some other boys get caught up in the excitement of just experiencing life to its fullest, having foolish, right? To the fullest, which was foolish for them at this point. And then what happens to them? They all turn into donkeys, do they not, once they get to the island? Because the end of this decision led to ruin or destruction, or for them, slavery, bondage. So is it really free if the path that you are on leads to bondage, slavery, destruction, or ruin? I don't think so. It's not free at all. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I just want us not to be deceived that this idea of freedom, of living life, of just doing what feels right or feels good to us, has impacted the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we must be aware that this is certainly an idea of freedom that many that we sit next to sometimes in Sunday mornings would believe. But let me ask you a question. Is this the biblical definition of freedom? I see many of you shaking your heads no. Then what is the biblical definition of freedom? Well, let me just give you what I think is a good definition for freedom from a biblical standpoint or a godly standpoint. It is the desire, it is the ability, and it is the opportunity to live within the will of God, the constraints or the boundaries of the will of God. That's real freedom. To live according to the prescribed will of God. Let me see if I can give you some examples to help you out. A train, right? A train is free only if it stays on the tracks. I mean, I saw this great video of this guy who had these model trains. I love model trains. You ever see them? Some people up north would have them set up in their basement, in their whole basement, with people and stations and all sorts of stores and animals, and they're all going through three or four different trains, going through tunnels. Excellent stuff. This guy had his whole house. It was a train set. All these trains. It even went outside around his garden. A little dog was sniffing at it, and it comes back in. This whole train set, and it was great, and it was enjoyable, and it was pleasurable to watch. But if the train fell off the track, that train would have lost its freedom. Because the train was designed to go on the track. And so the only way the train could truly express its trainness was by staying on the track. A bird is only free when it can fly. Why? Because it was designed to fly by God. We are only free when we are enjoying and delighting and walking in the will, the beauty, and the glory of God. Because that is what we were designed to do. The Bible says in Psalms, it says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's a beautiful thing. It's a happy place. It's a pleasurable place. But there are boundary lines. And as we step outside the boundary lines, we're stepping into bondage, ruin, and sin, and devastation. Maybe not at the moment. Maybe it will be somewhat seem pleasurable or satisfying at the moment. We all understand that. But it all leads to areas of destruction and ruin. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And when you believe the lie that Satan says, no, that those boundary lines are to restrict your freedom. No, actually, they're to govern and give you a safe place to express your freedom as God has designed you. So that's the definition of biblical freedom. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 32. Well, as you can imagine, his listeners did not necessarily appreciate what he had to say. So it says in verse 33 that they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Let me ask you a question as we look at this next verse. What is the great hindrance to receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ? What hinders people? What is the great hindrance to receiving the gospel? What do you think?
Pride.
Good. Good. Anybody think sin? Just generally sin? Did that come to your mind? Anybody? That's maybe the first thing that came to my mind is sin. Sin. Well, that's a good thing to come to your mind, but really that's not the correct answer. Romans chapter 3 says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, it says, the next verse, 24, by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You see, sin is actually not the great hindrance of the gospel. It is a great reason for the gospel, the great need of the gospel. And all of us who are sinners have access to the gospel through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can be saved and set free. However, a particular sin that is a huge hindrance to the gospel is pride, arrogance, or in the way I put it in my sermon, is self-confidence or self-sufficiency. At first you may say, "Come on! I mean, I look around me today and I see the people that I really admire and respect. These are people who are self-sufficient and who are self-confident." I mean, if you want to be successful in business world, if you want to be a successful leader in the society, you need to be self-confident and self-sufficient. This is important. Well, maybe it has a place in a successful business, but it has no place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this song that most of you are familiar with, "A Rock of Ages." Listen to what it says. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." Nothing. Naked. That's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. "Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless." What? Helpless? Come on. Aren't we rugged Americans? "Helpless. Look to thee for grace." Foul, stinking foul, smelly, foul. "I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Do you see any self-confidence in that? Is this particular verse going to be used in a motivational talk to get you to be just pumped up for your particular business? I don't think so. But it's a place we all need to come to if we're going to be open for the grace and mercy and redemption in Jesus Christ. We come to Christ empty-handed. And you know what? Even as Christians, we stand completely on grace. We stand on grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Be strong in the abilities and talents and in yourself." Is that what it says? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "Be strong in your abilities." Be strong in your... No, it says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We stand in grace as Christians. We still rest upon the power of the Spirit of God to accomplish what is good and right in this world. Young lad was watching his Mets play during the World Series. Anybody a Mets fan in here? I'm a Mets fan, so that's the reason why I use this. No Mets fans in here?
No.
I guess I'll have to raise both of my hands just so I feel like I'm not alone. All right. So this young lad was a Mets fan, and he watched his Mets win the World Series, and he was so excited that he went in and announced to his parents, "I'm going to become the greatest baseball player of all time." Then he grabbed his bat and his ball and he went outside and he tossed the ball high up in the air. Whoosh! Swing and a miss. And he did this again. Whoosh! Swing and a miss. And he did this over 100 times. Every time, swinging and missing. But then he drops his bat and with a big smile on his face, he runs back and announces to his parents, "Hey, I am the greatest pitcher of all time." That young lad had not a problem with self-confidence at all, right? And that may be fine for youthful in youth, but let me be clear. Self-confidence and self-reliance and self-sufficiency, none of that has a place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where we find these religious leaders in verse 30 through 33. They are self-confident in their heritage. They answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." I don't think that they had forgotten that Rome was over top of them now. I think what they were saying is there was nothing hindering them in their relationship with God. Nothing hinders them because we are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. Certainly, we have free access to God because of that. Now, there are real two main problems I see with this type of thinking. First of all, we need to understand that as sons of Abraham, they were a privileged people. They were God's chosen people. God used them in a mighty way to declare his glory to the world. They were specially chosen. They had the promised land. God, we heard about it this morning. God in Psalm 105, how God brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land, standing with them, going before them, mighty, special to be Abram's children. But they also were Adam's children. That didn't end when they became Abraham's children, so they still were in bondage to sin. And we also see that throughout the Old Testament, do we not? Secondly, if you could turn over to Galatians chapter 3, we'll see another problem with what they're saying. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 says this, verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Notice this, verse 7. "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." When God looks at humanity, he sees the sons of Abraham as those who believe in Jesus as Messiah. Therefore, these folks back in John are standing on sand instead of on a stone. Now, I do believe that God has a special place for Israel in the future as a nation. But right now, we need to understand that we all have an equal standing before God, and that is in our sins. Jew or Gentile, all of us need to come to faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah and be born again. That is the only way to be free of bondage, is through Jesus Christ. Now, we are, enslaved to sin in two different ways. Let's move on to verse 34. Verse 34. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." There are real two main areas in which we as people are enslaved to sin. First, it's dominion, and second, it's damnation. We're under the dominion of sin, which I mean by that, when we think of sin, sin is not just our behavior that we do. It's the mere fact that sin is rooted in who we are, in our nature. It's more than just behavior. It's part of who we are. We're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. It's not that when we sin, we become sinners. No, we are born in sin, and since we are born as sinners, that's the reason why we sin. That is why it's so terribly difficult to break bad habits. I mean, people can be very highly motivated, but it's really difficult to break bad habits. You've heard people say this expression before. It's easy to quit smoking, right? I've done it 100 times, right? You've heard that. Well, the same is true with our temper, is it not? How many times have you lost your temper and said, "There's no way, I hurt somebody so badly when I did that. I am never going to do that again. I'm just not going to do it." And yet, there you go. You do it again. Same thing happens with lust. Same thing happens with greed. These habits of sin find their place in our nature, and so they are impossible on our own to break. We are in bondage to these things. We are under their dominion. That's why it says that we are slaves to sin. Not only are we slaves to sin because we're under its dominion, but also under its damnation. Notice verse 35, it says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." In other words, a slave does not have any inheritance, do they? I mean, one of the horrible things about slavery, if you've read any books about slavery, if you read Uncle Tom's Cabin, one of the horrible things about it is the fact that you can be the best slave ever doing your job, and then all of a sudden you can be on the block and you're sold. And your family's left behind. Or your mom and dad are left behind. Or your husband is left behind. You're just separated. It's just, there is no security in it whatsoever. You have no place in the home. You know, some may think, as if they've heard this, if they're listening to this sermon and they don't know Christ, they may think to themselves, you know what? You're the one who's in bondage. You're in bondage to your legalism and your moral codes. I'm the one who's free because I can just do whatever I feel like doing. The problem with that thinking is you don't understand that the road that you're on is going to lead to your own ruin and destruction and the harm of the people that you love around you. If you understood that, you wouldn't say that the road that you're on is a free road. Because those who are under sin are on a road that leads to damnation. But going on in the next verse, it says, "Therefore," verse 36, "therefore, if the Son, however, makes you free, you shall be free indeed." One thing we need to understand about Jesus Christ and him crucified is that all of life is connected to him. Our identity, our hope, our future, our growth, our maturity in Christ, everything that we have as Christian is deeply rooted in a crucified Savior. It's the death of Jesus Christ that gives us our growth, our sanctification. It's the death of Jesus Christ that is marks who we are. We are loved so much by God that he died for us. Our identity, our future, our destiny, all these things are rooted into the fact that we have a Savior who gave his life for us. If the Son of God makes you free, the verse says, you are free indeed, really, truly free. You may not have thought of this before, but this verse back in 32, "the truth shall make you free," is, you know, one of those phrases in Scripture that everybody in our culture seems to know and understand. But I believe that when Jesus said that, he was making an allusion to himself. Now, I don't know if in your Bibles any of you have "the truth" in verse 32 is capitalized, but I think it should be. If you look at that verse a little bit closer, it says in verse 32, "and you shall know the truth." The word "know" is gnosko, which is not head knowledge, but experiential knowledge or relational knowledge. And so when he says you will know or experience or have a relationship with the truth, then the truth will make you free. You see, you got to understand that truth in and of itself, a knowledge or understanding of truth, never frees anyone. The only thing that frees us when we understand the truth is when we apply the truth. When we move in the truth, that gives us freedom. Not just understanding truth, but moving in truth gives us freedom. So we see down in verse 36, he says, "the Son of God will make you free indeed," the Son of Man, right? He's referring back to the truth. And what do we learn from John chapter 14? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So I am confident that when Jesus said this, he was making allusion to himself, that he is that truth that can set you free. Bottom line, only Jesus Christ and him crucified can set us free from the power of sin. Really like that "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing" in the, I think it's the third stanza, it says, "he breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free." Now we sing that, how many know that song? How many have heard that line before, right? "He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free." How, have you ever thought about what that really means? What, he breaks the power of canceled sin? Well, what does that mean? How many of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior are still in bondage to guilt of some sin that's been already been confessed? Some sin that you have done in your past that has brought feelings of guilt or shame or hurt somebody or whatever it's brought into your life, you still feel in bondage to it, even though it's been confessed. Why is that? It's just what we're programmed to do that. But the Bible says that he can break the power of canceled sin, sin that's already been taken care of by the cross of Christ. You no longer have to live under the guilt of that anymore or the shame of that. You are free in Christ, even though whatever that sin may have done to you or someone else. That's the wonder of the cross, is to be completely free, to now be known as the righteous one. Breaks the power. See, it's that the chains that are binding us, whatever it may be, the cross of Christ has set us free from all of that. In Galatians chapter 3, if you were there, if you still had your finger there, in verse 13, it says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When we truly get a sense of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection, all that is the freedom that we have to be completely set free. When we get a sense of that, a true sense of it, that's when he really becomes a treasure to us. And we delight in him more than all other things. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more in life to me, and the fairest of 10,000s in my precious Lord I see. You see, when you can get to that place in your relationship to Jesus Christ, there is wonderful freedom there, because that's what you were designed and created to do, is to enjoy, delight, dance, sing, to just marvel in the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ and all he is and all that he does. Let me give you an illustration to help you talk to your friends when they still don't understand and they're trying to figure out how you can say that you're the free one and yet you have these standards that they don't have to live by. That when they're going to this movie, you say, no, I don't think I should go to that movie. Or when they make this decision, you say, no, I don't think that's right. How can you say you're free? I can do whatever I want. You're always saying no to things. All right, how many in here have ever skydived? Anyone? How many in here would like to skydive? How many in here would say it's the last thing I ever want to do? Right? Okay. All right. We'll use this as an illustration. All right, skydiving. All right. So let's just say that's just your dream, to go skydiving. I know, you know, I'd like to do it. And maybe not now with all these kids, but I would, you know, skydiving sounds like a thrilling, I mean, looking out, I mean, I enjoy heights like that and jump, oh, that's, anyway, so you're getting ready, you're getting this great thrill, you're going to go skydiving one day, and so you're getting to your car, and you're going to go from Punta Gorda Airport, and you're going to get on the plane and jump out, and you're heading out there, and you're going down King's Highway, and you go through a pothole, and your tire pops out, you get a flat tire, and you run into a pole. And there you sit and you get out of the car and you watch as the plane goes over the head and you missed your opportunity, right? You missed your opportunity. So even though it was this great desire of yours, you missed your opportunity, so you were not free to go skydiving. Let's take it a little further. Okay, you get there, you're driving in your car, there are no potholes, you get there, you're all set to go, you go in there, you're all excited, okay, let's go skydiving. They say, all right, tell me how, have you, did you take the lessons that we told you needed to take? What lessons? Well, we gave you that packet, you needed to study this thing, you needed to pass this test. Did you take the lessons and take the test? No, I never did it. Well, then you're not going skydiving, because you don't have the ability. You don't know what you're doing. And so now you're shut down. You had the opportunity, but not the ability. All right, so now you have the opportunity. You're heading to the airport. You've done all your lessons. You get to there. You are all set, ready to go. You get into the plane. The plane gets up there. You're with three or four other people. You know, you're up there. You're up really high above the clouds, and they open the door, and they walk you to the door, and you look over, and all of a sudden you lose your desire completely. You go, there is just no way I'm jumping out of this plane. the freedom to skydive is gone, right? Because you don't have a desire for it. You can have the opportunity and the ability, but if you have no desire, you really are not free. That's the thing that we need to understand as Christians. That God wants us to have a desire to live for him, to love being a follower of Jesus, to delight in his word, to look forward to our times of prayer. That is what freedom in Christ is all about. All right, last step, and we're done. Okay, you make the opportunity, no potholes along the way. You make it to the airport in one piece. Okay, you've done all your work ahead of time. You know how the parachute's supposed to go on. You know what cords to pull. You're all set. You're ready to go. You've got the ability. You got the opportunity. You get up there. You look down, and you are ready to go. Yeah, your heart's pumping, but you're ready to go. And out of the airplane you go. But you have a faulty chute on. Your parachute doesn't work. So even though you have the desire, the opportunity, and the ability, the road that you're on is a road that just leads to your destruction. Is that freedom? I don't think so. God expects better things from us. He has a better way for us. The only road that we can be on that can provide us the opportunity, the desire, the ability, and a road that leads to eternal happiness, abiding in the prescribed will of God, is through Jesus Christ. He offers that. That is why he died. He is the truth that can set you free. For when the Son of God sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. May we delight in it, Lord. May it not be a burdensome journey for us. May we truly delight in who you are. May we not believe the lies of the enemy who seeks to say that the boundaries have fallen for us and in difficult places, the boundaries have fallen for us and in ways that restrict our freedom. May we understand boundaries are there to protect our freedom. If there's someone here who's still lost in their sins, I pray that they may find freedom in Christ this morning. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.